I am the good shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me. Words taken from the gospel over this Good Shepherd Sunday, the second Sunday after Easter, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So on this Good Shepherd Sunday, instead of focusing on the good shepherds themselves, we've been doing that quite a bit over the last year, trying to show you what is going on in the priesthood and why it's under such attack. Let us spend our time reflecting on an important way, one important way shepherds become good and stay good. To do this well, I am reminded of a pithy saying my sister once spoke to me when the priest scandals were first coming into light shortly after the turn of the 21st century. It's never left me. She said it was perfect. She said, "There are two kinds of priests, those people pray for and those for whom people do not." There are two kinds of priests, those people pray for and those for whom people do not. If you recall last Sunday, we spoke about how the justice of God was satisfied by various prayerful, faithful souls. It was satisfied so that God's mercy, His healing and His peace can be granted to men, to sinners, and they can come back. There's something of that same theme here in how good shepherds are made and maintained. In a word, each good shepherd owes gratitude for his vocation and his life's work to the prayers and sacrifices of others. Let me once again show this by looking at two historical examples. So first, let's go back to the 15th century to meet Nicholas, Cardinal of Cusa. He died in 1464. He was a bishop of Brixen. So a bishop and a cardinal of the church, 15th centuries, 1400s. A great shepherd of the church, a reputable papal legate, and reformer of the spiritual life for the clergy and the faithful in his times. He was a man of silence and contemplation. He was deeply moved by a dreamlike vision, which touches upon our theme today. In the vision, Cardinal Nicholas was given a guide who needed to show him something. Together, they entered a small, ancient church decorated with mosaics and frescoes from the early centuries. And there the cardinal saw an amazing sight. More than 1,000 nuns were praying in the little church, despite the limited space. They all fit due to their slender and composed nature. The sisters were praying, but in a way that the cardinal had never seen. They were not kneeling, but standing, and their gaze was not cast off into the distance, but rather fixed on something nearby which he could not see. They stood with open arms, palms facing up, in a gesture of offering. Surprisingly, in their poor, thin hands, they carried men and women, emperors and kings, cities and countries. Sometimes there were several pairs of hands joined together holding a city, a country recognizable by its national flag, was supported by a whole wall of arms. And yet even then, there was an air of silence and isolation around each of the nuns in prayer. Most of the nuns, however, carried one individual in their hands. In the hands of a thin, young, almost childlike nun, Nicholas saw the Pope. You could see how heavy this load was for her. Nicholas saw her radiating with a joyful gleam. Her face lit up. Standing in the hands of one of the older sisters, he saw himself, Nicholas of Cusa, Bishop of Brixen, and Cardinal of the Roman Catholic Church. He saw the wrinkles of his age. He saw the blemishes of his soul and his life in all their clarity. He looked with stunned and surprised eyes, but his fright was soon mixed with an unspeakable bliss. His guide whispered, "Now you see how sinners are sustained and carried and in spite of their sins, have not given up loving God. What about those who do not love anymore? The cardinal asked. Suddenly, he was in the crypt of the church with his guide, where once again, more than 1,000 nuns were praying. Whereas the former ones were carried in their nuns' hands, here in the crypt, they were carried in their hearts. They were exceptionally serious because the fate of eternal souls was at hand. You see, Your Eminence, said the guide, that also those who have given up loving are still carried. It happens occasionally, but not always, that they become warm again through the ardent hearts which are being consumed for them. And sometimes, in the hour of their death, they're taken from these saving hands into the hands of the divine judge. And they must also answer for the sacrifice that has been made for them. Every sacrifice bears fruit. However, when the fruit offered to somebody is not picked, the fruit of corruption ripens. They get worse, and they have to answer for it. Wow. The cardinal was captivated by the women who had made an offering of their lives. He always knew they existed, but he saw now clearer than ever their importance for the church, for the world, for the nations, and for every individual. Only now was it so surprisingly clear. He bowed deeply before these martyrs of love. Another story. Let us learn something from one of the leading figures of the German episcopacy of the 19th century. An outstanding bishop, a good shepherd, Bishop Ketteler, and how he owed his gratitude to a simple nun, the least and poorest lay sister of her convent. He was a good bishop. He took on Bismarck. He made him stop his Kulturkampf. He did a lot of things. He helped the Pope Leo XIII in writing Rerum Novarum. He's a fantastic shepherd. In 1869, a German bishop was sitting together with his guest, Bishop Ketteler of Mainz. During the course of their conversation, this hosting bishop brought up his guest's extremely blessed apostleship, his apostolate. Bishop Ketteler explained to his host, "I owe thanks for everything that I have accomplished with God's help to the prayers and sacrifice of someone I do not even know. I can only say that I know somebody has offered her whole life to our loving God for me. And I have this sacrifice to thank that I'm even a priest, that I even became a priest at all." He continued, "Originally, I wasn't planning on becoming a priest. I had already finished my law degree and thought only about finding an important place in the world to begin acquiring honor, prestige, and wealth. An extraordinary experience held me back and directed my life down a different path. One evening, I was alone in my room considering my future plans of fame and fortune when something happened which I cannot explain. Was I awake or was I asleep? Did I really see it or was it just a dream? One thing I do know, it brought about a change in my life. I saw His Majesty Jesus very clearly and distinctly, standing over me in a radiant cloud, showing me His Sacred Heart. A nun was kneeling before Him, her hands raised up in prayer. From His mouth I heard the words, 'She prays unremittingly for you.' I distinctly saw the appearance of the sister, and her traits made such an impression on me that she has remained in my memory to this day. She seemed to be quite an ordinary lay sister. Her clothing was very poor and rough. Her hands were red and calloused from hard work. Whatever it was, a dream or not, it was extraordinary. It shook me to the depths of my being, so that from that moment on, I decided to consecrate myself to God in the service of the priesthood." I withdrew to a monastery for a retreat, and I talked about everything with my confessor. Then, at the age of 30, I began studying theology. You know the rest of the story. So if you think that I have done something admirable, now you know who really deserves the credit. A religious sister who prayed for me, maybe without even knowing who I was. I am convinced I was prayed for, and I will continue to be prayed for in secret, and that without these prayers, I could never have reached the goal that God has destined for me. Do you have any idea of the whereabouts or the identity of who this nun is who prayed for you? Asked the bishop that was hosting him. No, he said, I can only ask God each day that while she is still on earth, He bless and repay her 1,000-fold for what she has done for me. The very next day, Bishop Ketteler visited a convent of sisters in a nearby city, not his own diocese, and celebrated a Holy Mass in their chapel. He was distributing Holy Communion to the last row of sisters when one of them suddenly caught his eye. His face grew pale, and he stood there motionless. Finally, regaining his composure, he gave Holy Communion to the sister who was kneeling in recollection, unaware of his hesitation. He then continued the Holy Mass. The bishop who had invited him the previous day came and joined him at the convent for breakfast. When they had finished, Bishop Ketteler asked Mother Superior to present to him all the sisters in the house. Before long, she had gathered all the sisters together. And both bishops went to meet them. Bishop Ketteler greeted them, but it was apparent that he did not find the one he was looking for. He quietly asked the Mother Superior, "Are all the sisters really here?" She looked over the group of sisters and then said, "Your Excellency, I called them all, but in fact, one of them is not here." "Why didn't she come?" "She works in the barn," answered the superior, "and in such a commendable way that in her enthusiasm, she sometimes forgets other things." "I would like to see that sister," requested the bishop. A little while later, the sister who had been summoned stepped into the room. Again, Bishop Ketteler turned pale. And after a few words to all the sisters, he asked if he could be alone with this sister who had just come in. "Do you know me?" he asked her. "I have never seen Your Excellency before. Have you ever prayed for me or offered up a good deed for me?" he wanted to know. "I do not recall that I've ever heard of Your Excellency." The bishop was silent for a few moments and then asked, "Do you have a particular devotion that you like?" "The devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus," was the response. "You have, it seems, the most difficult task in the convent," said the bishop. "Oh, no, Your Excellency, but I cannot lie. It is unpleasant for me." "And what do you do when you have such temptations against your work?" "For things that cost me greatly, I grew accustomed to facing them with joy and enthusiasm out of love for God. And then I offer them up for one soul on earth, to whom God chooses to be gracious as a result. I have left completely everything up to Him, and I do not want to know. I also offer up my time of Eucharistic adoration every evening from 8 to 9 for this intention." "Where did you get the idea to offer up all your merits for someone totally unknown to you?" "I learned it while I was still out in the world," she replied. "At school, our teacher, the parish priest, taught us how we can pray and offer our merits for our relatives and others. Besides that, he said we should pray very much for those who are in danger of being lost. Since only God knows who really needs prayer, it is best to put your merits at the disposal, at the disposition of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, trusting in His wisdom and omnipotence. And that is what I have done. And I've always believed that God would find the right soul. How old are you? Bishop Kettler asked. 33, Your Excellency. The bishop paused a moment. Then he asked her, when were you born? The sister stated the day of her birth. The bishop gasped. Her birthday was the day of his conversion. Back then, he saw her exactly as she was before him now. And have you any idea whether your prayers and sacrifices have been successful? He asked. No, Your Excellency. Don't you want to know? Our dear God knows when something good happens, and that's enough for me. The bishop was shaken. So continue this work in the name of the Lord, he said. The sister knelt down immediately at his feet and asked for his blessing. The bishop solemnly raised his hands and said with great emotion, with power entrusted to me as a bishop, I bless your soul. I bless your hands and their work. I bless your prayers and sacrifices, your self-renunciation and your obedience. I bless especially your final hour and ask God to assist you with all his consolation. Amen, the sister answered calmly, then stood up and left. The bishop, profoundly moved, stepped over to the window in order to compose himself. Sometime later, he said goodbye to the Mother Superior and returned to the apartment of his bishop friend. He confided to him thus, now I found the one I have to thank for my vocation. It is the lowest and poorest lay sister of that convent. I cannot thank God enough for his mercy because this sister has prayed for me for almost 20 years. On the day she first saw light of the world, God worked my conversion, accepting in advance her future prayers and works. What a lesson and a reminder for me. Should I become tempted to vanity by a certain amount of success or by my good works, then I can affirm in truth, you have the prayer and sacrifice of a poor maid in a convent stall to thank. And when a small and lowly task appears of little value to me, then I will also remember the fact what this maid does in humble obedience to God, making a sacrifice of overcoming herself, is so valuable before the Lord our God that he merits to have given rise to a bishop for the church. There are two kinds of priests. There are two kinds of shepherds. Those people pray for, and those for whom people do not. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.